Gracious God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. Open our hearts and minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear what you have to say to us this morning. We thank you and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading is John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. Please stand in honor of God's word. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember a man named Bill in one of the churches that I served who had a pet name for all of his children and grandchildren. I remember visiting with him and his wife in their home and having to try to figure out who he was talking about as he was referring to them with his pet names in their conversation. And I once asked him how they got their names, and it was either some characteristic, some unique quality that they possessed that helped him in the formation of these interesting names. We see it all the time. Sports teams often do it. And since I'm a Pittsburgher, we would have to speak about the Steelers. Just recently, Donnie Schell will be inducted into the Hall of Fame. And his name, does anybody remember from way back? His name, nickname was Torpedo, because he would basically shoot through the line. And then there was Mean Joe Green because of his toughness on the playing field. But then we know that that name was really kind of interesting, because how many of you remember the Coke commercial with the little boy and that meanness is just kind of dropped as he throws his shirt to the boy after the boy offers him a Coke. Families often have nicknames. How many of you have a nickname in your family? Wow, probably should ask some of you what they are. Might be interesting to hear what the nicknames are. But sometimes children carry those names throughout their entire life. Well, in today's scripture, we see the scene where John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching, and he calls out to his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's disciples were fully aware of the value and importance of lambs. They could make the connection as John the Baptist refers to him as the Lamb of God, another name, one of the many names in Scripture for Jesus. And John goes on to reveal what took place at Jesus' baptism and how Jesus is God's chosen one, God's son. Scripture tells us the next day that John was with two of his disciples, and when he sees Jesus passing by again, he cries out, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him, they followed Jesus, and they bring others to follow him as well. Now, let's look at how the lamb was important in the Old Testament. Every morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. I personally cannot imagine that, and I'm so glad we don't have to sacrifice lambs. I mean, it would just be a bloody mess, literally. But that was what was done morning and evening to sacrifice these lambs for the sins of the people. And then there's the Old Testament reference of the lamb, the Passover lamb. You remember when the Lord was sending the angel of death because Pharaoh refused to let these Israelites out of Egypt. And so the Lord protects his people from the angel of death as they take the blood and they just slap it over the doorpost. And when the angel of death comes through, the angel of death passes over the Israelites' homes because they had the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. And then we also see the lamb referred to when Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah, God's servant, would be led to the slaughter like a lamb. Well, how does Scripture refer to Jesus as being the sacrificial lamb? In 1 Peter 1:18-19, it tells us, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." See, when the lambs were sacrificed, they had to get the one without defect. And so Scripture tells us that Jesus is that perfect lamb without blemish or defect, without sin. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is not forgiveness." And so once again, we see that Jesus' blood, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, there would be no forgiveness of our sins. And then Hebrews 10:8-10 tells us, "First," he said, "sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins once and for all. They had to sacrifice day after day after day this lamb for the forgiveness of sins. But when Jesus died on the cross, he covered our sins, our past sins, our current sins, and the sins that we will sin in the future, the ones that we will commit in the future. Jesus Christ has covered them all in that one act on the cross at Calvary. And so when we say yes to Jesus, our sins are covered from the beginning until we take our last earthly breath. And Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 tells us, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Interesting that that was put in there. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Remember, in the temple there was the curtain, and it was the Holy of Holies that was behind there. And the priest could only went in there once a year. It was a special calling, a special lot that was chosen to go into the Holy of Holies. But remember what happened when Jesus was crucified on the cross? What happened to that curtain in the temple? And it was a big, heavy curtain. It wasn't like a little drape that we hang in our homes. It was a big, heavy curtain. And it was tore asunder from top to bottom. That was so symbolic, because Jesus Christ, through the shed blood in his body on the cross, tore open that curtain so that we all could draw near to God. See, before it was only the high priest that could go in there. But when Jesus died and sacrificed his blood on the cross, he opened the way for every one of us to draw near to God. And it tells us in these scripture passages that then we're to spur one another on. And it's interesting, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. There is an important thing that happens when the body of believers are gathered together in worship. And you know, we can have every excuse not to come on Sunday morning. Scripture there tells us, don't give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. The body of Christ is so important because we need one another to make one another accountable, to make one another encouraged in the faith, to build one another up. There's a reason to gather together on Sunday morning. Don't let people tell you, we can do it on the golf course. I can do it out in my backyard. I can do it at the bowling alley. I can worship God wherever. Yes, we can worship God wherever. But there is something unique when the body of believers gathers together. And Scripture tells us that. Not to give up the habit of meeting together, where we spur one another on in the faith. And then Colossians 1, 19 to 20 tells us, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. It's a wonderful passage. Because through Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross, he has reconciled those who say yes to him in their life. He has reconciled them to God forever. That when we take our last earthly breath, we continue into eternal life forever, reconciled to God. H. Robert Morrison, who landed in China in 1807 and began to translate the scriptures into the Chinese language with the help of a Chinese man with a limited English vocabulary, came across a rather unique discovery. Chinese use more than 200 pictures to combine in different ways to make Chinese words. When they got to the word righteous, he asked how to translate it. And when his Chinese helper wrote the word in Chinese, Robert Morrison saw him use two symbols. On top was a picture of a lamb, and on the bottom was the symbol for I, first person singular. So when the Chinese were writing the word righteous, they were writing the symbols which mean the lamb over me. Isn't that beautiful? You know, that is on Ruth Graham's tombstone. She was a child that she grew up, the child of Chinese missionaries. And on her tombstone, she has that symbol, righteous, the lamb over me. Jesus, the Lamb of God, spoke through the Chinese language and became the cornerstone for Robert Morrison introducing them to Jesus. Isn't that a neat thing? You know, God is unbelievable when you think about that. And when you think about, you know, on Ruth's tombstone, where she has that for the world to see, you know, that Chinese symbol, the lamb over me. John the Baptist pointed others to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he saw Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God. In the picture on the front of your bulletin is a painting, and there's the description there. But notice the picture of John the Baptist on there. He's the one that's standing. There's the lamb at his feet, and the lamb has a cross. And then John the Baptist has that long, pointy finger. Do you see him? And he's pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Karl Barth said he kept it in his study, that painting, to remind himself that his role as a theologian was to point to Christ and him crucified. That's what every one of us are called to do, to point people to Jesus Christ, the one crucified. C.H. Spurgeon was to preach in the Crystal Palace in London, so he went with a friend to try the acoustics at the building the evening before the day with which the meeting was scheduled. He arranged that he should speak from the rostrum, and his friends should stand in one or two places near the rear of the building and listen. Those were the days before loudspeakers had been invented. And mounting up the rostrum, the great preacher shouted the words, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And this was repeated several times so that its audibility could be tested in various parts of the palace. Then they left, satisfied that Spurgeon's voice could be heard all over this vast building. But they had not noticed that a workman was engaged in completing some repairs to the roof. He heard the text and went home later under deep conviction of sin. And as a result of that plain quotation from the Word of God that was bellowed through that room, the workman was saved. As Christians, you and I are called to do that as well, to point others to Jesus as John the Baptist proclaimed him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May you and I realize the power of the Lamb of God in our own lives, all that he's done to take away our sins, to make us new every morning, to assure us an eternal home when we die. Just think about that. Think about the sacrificial Lamb of God and all that he's done. And go out, whether you have a pointy finger or not, but go out and point him to the world that needs to hear. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We praise you for your word, and we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. As John realized he had to decrease and you had to increase, when he pointed to you as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, and John's own disciples left him and followed Jesus. Lord, help us to be a people that is so excited, that we're so excited about Jesus, that we point other people who need to hear that their sins are forgiven, that they can have a guilt-free conscience, that they can have an eternal home, that they can have new life every day. Help us, Lord, to point them to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. For we ask and we pray this in Jesus' precious name.